And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. We ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us that we may learn obedience. Lord, that we would not exchange knowledge for obedience and love. But we ask that our love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and discernment, that we may approve those things that are excellent. Lord, that working of being blameless, pure. Let's ask and pray that you would teach us tonight and strengthen your church to live for you, to live for you, Christ. And pray that you would strengthen us. And Lord, even to set us a course for the beginning of ministries and for the completion of our days, that we'd follow you and love you and serve you. So ask for the teaching tonight by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So we left off in verse 14 of chapter 11. We found out about the apostasy of Solomon. Verse 3, it says his wives turned away his heart. Solomon, verse 5, Solomon went after idols, went after false gods. This is not just, you know, this is not a Christian stumbling in sin. This is a Christian no longer following and serving Jesus Christ. This is exactly what the Bible has prophesied about, that in the last days there's going to be a falling away from the faith. And taking this to heart, learning from this, and setting to learn, verse 6, Solomon did evil. Verse 7, he built all these high places around Jerusalem. He built the temple and then surrounded later on, really overlooking the temple, worshiped to Chemosh, worshiped to Molech. He did all of his foreign wives. So it's good enough for us to take to heart Solomon's disobedience. Okay, it's not often you get to maybe find a man that you would say he had it all. In fact, if you would look at the qualities, characteristics of everything that he was, you know, full of wisdom, and then God gave him riches, and then I think the men will understand this, and he had as many women as he wanted to. And I take it to heart tonight as we take up this study. Verse 10 is the key verse as I enter into it. Last part of it. He did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Now, I want to pick it up tonight. Back to the law. And a man like Solomon knew the law. There are many men, many women, who know the Bible. Many who know the instructions, the commands. I don't know if you were required to learn the Ten Commandments growing up. I certainly was. I'm unsaved, but I still learned the Ten Commandments and having knowledge of such things. Deuteronomy 17, the instructions for the king, beginning in verse 14, Solomon knew the law. Now, James, when he writes, he says that we should not just be hearers of the word, but we are to be doers of the word, lest we deceive ourselves. And you can know all kinds of things. And current climate in the world, self-love reigns. Current climate in the world, knowledge. If you know something, you appear to be more mature, better. Don't think that years and knowledge produce maturity. Okay? What produces maturity is obedience. What causes us to grow up in the Lord is this obedience in which we're going to learn from a bad example. Deuteronomy 17, 14, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. I'm going to have to talk to that ministry leader about a checklist. There we go. That's better. Did you guys hear that, huh? Matt Huckabee, you heard it. There you go. Jeanette, you heard it. Okay, now starting over from tonight. That's what was going on. All right. Deuteronomy 17:14. I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. And you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Now, so far so good with Solomon, right? So far so good. God chose him of the brethren, you know, son of David. So far so good. Verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. We've already studied how he was even trading in horses. And you get the 12,000 chariots. And so how's he doing on the first commandment? You're not judging him if you know the truth, right? He fails on this one. The Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and the children in the midst of Israel. The apostasy of Solomon. Now, in this understanding, Hebrews 2:2, every disobedience has a just recompense of reward. Now, I'll add here, God is not a respecter of persons. If you want to learn the first lesson from Solomon, the king, all wise, is he above the commandments of God? Now, again, 1 Kings 11:10, he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Now, let's establish something for us tonight, because I believe we are too. Let's run on over to John 15. Run. Just turn on over there. No hurry. So I want you to look at John 15. And we ended the context of this last week about the king was... Think how rare it is in that day to actually have your own copy of the law. And here we have the word right with us all the time. Okay? And so that abiding in Christ, abiding in his love, abiding in his commandments, John 15, as the Father loved me, right? Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you, abide in my love. Now, what took Solomon away? And I don't know when it took him away, but it took him away later on in life. He didn't finish well. Now, you can come up with many examples of those that start well. You could even say Solomon started well. We did that study, and now we're going to look at how he finished and the disobedience to the commands specifically given not to multiply wives. Now, we maybe focus on that one, but he actually disobeyed on money, the horses, and turning back to Egypt through marrying Pharaoh's daughter and multiplying wives. Now, I don't know how many kids he had. Children he had, not to use the word kids. I don't know how many children he had. He had 1,000 wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines. How many little Solomons were running around? We only get the name of one of his sons. Now we enter into this study and the disobedience. He did not keep what the Lord commanded him. So the word from the Lord directly to Solomon is the just recompense for the reward. And that is, I will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. 1 Kings 11:11. now that you have been in John 15. I don't know if you lost that spot. John 13, 35. 13, 34. If you don't memorize this verse, that's okay. But if maybe there's enough to, maybe 1334. You maybe can remember it by number. I always think 1335. I look at 1335, I want the previous verse. I know where to look on this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The knowledge of said command, I know that command. I know that we are commanded to love one another. The knowledge of that command does not make you mature in any way, shape, or form. What makes you mature? Well, if you like the term perfect, which means to be complete, which we would describe with growing up makes you mature, makes you perfect, makes you complete. The understanding is that perfect love casts out fear. So what really does produce in us maturity is an obedience to the commands to love one another. I love when what it said of John the disciple, that in his last days, and I'm going to add there, he finished really well. Okay? You want some last days of a man's life reading? Paul, Peter, John, the apostles, excellent finishers. Okay, John writes his letters, and in that letter, it's said of him that he had such little strength left and breath in his lungs that when they would bring him forth to meet with the church, and you get the sense from his letters, because he says, I'm going to write this letter to you, but I have so much more when I come and see you. And so 2 John, short. 3 John, short. But I believe the fellowship and the relationship was not short. And that it's said of John, they would bring him up, and about all the strength and breath he could muster is, my little children, love one another. Now, I take this to heart, that those that finish well, those that continue and grow and mature, I'll give you a reminder that this year was about growing up, being edified and growing up. And how do you grow? By obedience. In other words, abiding in the vine into the love of God. He, speaking of Solomon, did not keep what the Lord commanded. What is the recompense of disobedience? Well, what does your disobedience cost you? Hard to measure, isn't it? Because God does not necessarily repay the same day. When you have the conviction of the Holy Spirit in regards to disobedience, what do you do? Well, here's what I had to learn, and I'm going to share it with you tonight in this context, and then we'll get rolling on the study. Romans 6, 16. I call Romans 6 through 8 my rescue. I don't know if you know this about your pastor, but I used to be a slave to sin. And so were all of you. I already know that about you. But my real desire and hope for us now in our growing up is that we are currently free from disobedience, securing our obedience by the way that we live our lives now. It's called righteousness. Now, this is my life, and I had to learn this one, and I had to admit it to God, because, living in this world full of self-love, it's very easy to say, it's not my fault. After all, others did this, so what I'm really doing, it's really not my fault. It's just not true. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now, I love obedience and righteousness. And I seek to sow that into not just my life, but desiring to be that tree that's planted by rivers of living water, that in every season there can be fruit on the tree, like Psalm 1 declares. Likewise, the understanding from the necessity in all of our lives and those that we meet, how it is that the living water should flow from our lives, and where that living water flows, it should produce healing and life. Ezekiel 47, as well as John 7, as I give this understanding. Now, being a slave to sin, I needed to learn that this disobedience was in my life because I presented myself to that sin. I presented myself to it, and if I could have walked away the day I presented myself to it, it would have been a lot easier to get free. Now, I offer up to you, as we study Solomon's disobedience, and if he read that law every day. Now, what happens when you read the Word of God and it no longer applies to you as a sharp sword that's living and powerful, that can cut to the areas where it needs to cut? Then you can plan for a Solomon type of experience in your life, which I'm trying to prevent. So I had to learn to become a slave of obedience that leads to righteousness, and then likewise, my desire, therefore, for all of you is that you should be full on the benefactors of me not sinning anymore. Is that not true? If all of us agree together that our lives are one in Christ and in this body of Christ to put sin away, or disobedience, as I would describe this, I had to learn I was a slave to sin because I presented myself to it, but likewise, I could be a slave of obedience that leads to righteousness. So, on to the apostasy of Solomon and the direct disobedience that's going to come is that God's going to tear the kingdom out of his hands. Now, what is the direct result of your disobedience? The direct result of your disobedience is, I will no longer love. See, the commandment is love one another. And so, this is a tough one to swallow at first, but it's the truth that if you're sinning and in disobedience, you're not loving one another. So, I know that if I am sinning in disobedience, I am not very much value to you in the body of Christ. Now, we have enough examples in the Bible, and we're looking at one right in the eyes tonight. And there's enough examples in the real world example of those that can still teach the Bible week after week and expound upon the knowledge of God in the Scriptures and yet have disobedience in their lives. Now, I'm not certain that one who has disobedience in his life would even breach this topic the way I am tonight. So if you want to know if I have sin and disobedience in my life, no. Okay? Now, when I come to this study of the direct result of Solomon's disobedience, worshiping other gods, okay? Now, we all know the wages of sin is death if you leave it unchecked, and then it'll kill you. And if sin can be exceedingly sinful, and then you can look at Solomon's life, because once again, I remind you, if Solomon was living now, he wouldn't just have his own YouTube channel, right? He would probably have his own cable channel, his own network. I mean, I don't know if you know just how much we are watching in this world, just how easily so much disobedience can take away the love of Christ from our lives. and this is my exhortation to all of you, love one another when you're not with each other. Right? Love one another when you're not with each other by praying for one another, and then likewise, thoughts of one another to truly love one another. Solomon's direct statement, because you have, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear away the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Now, what's the result of direct disobedience? Your children will face the course and path that you set for them. Okay? Now, now let's pray again. Can you do a double prayer and a sermon? Is that good? Okay. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray as we begin tonight this great understanding of how important it is for us to resist the devil, to flee temptation, to flee youthful lust, how important it is for us to receive the command to love you. And we ask and pray that tonight we wouldn't leave our first love, but that we'd be drawn back to our love relationship with you in the backdrop of the apostasy of Solomon and in the prophetic future, Lord, where there's going to be a falling away from the faith and many churches will be Laodicean and not on fire and not refreshing, Lord. They'll be lukewarm. We ask of you that you would cause the love here to be fervent and the righteousness to present ourselves as slaves to obedience, that we would grow up into all things into our head, Christ Jesus. And each member doing their part as the body edifies itself in love, that we would receive the word and then live it out in loving with one another. And I pray that you would strengthen us tonight against our adversary, the devil. And I pray that you would cause us to stand and be more bold and mature, and that you would have a people that love one another in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite, who was a descendant of the king in Edom. Now, adversary is Satan. Right? So think of this as a lowercase Satan, and yet I want you to catch the context. The Lord raised him up. What is the effect of direct disobedience in our lives? Have you ever taken note that there can be things that come into your life that is a direct result of your disobedience? If the Lord has, again, I'll even say it's this far, if the Holy Spirit has given you instructions and you don't count that as instructions to be followed, yeah, I'll get to that whenever, that the direct effect of that is many times you can find trouble comes into your life. Now, God's trying to get your attention. You ever hear me use a phrase like that? If God's trying to get your attention, well, God's going to get Solomon and the children of Israel's attention. Raised up an adversary. Yes, God would raise up an adversary. Now, it happened when David was in Edom, Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain after he killed every male in Edom. You hear that? If you're going to rule over an enemy and again, you think of scale, and I don't want this enemy to come back to me for 40 years. That's the way the kings would fight their wars. Now, how do you then take up warfare against the adversary of our souls? And then how do you do business with, you know, are you going to dabble in a sin? Or are you going to take this disobedience and say, I've got to take steps to remove this out of my life so I can't get back to it? Maybe like burning a bridge and entering into marriage, one of those ones that I knew and then would, again, started to study the scriptures, specific commands in the marriage, and then working on loving my wife. And then practicing and doing those things and catching that. And I just remember my pastor using this phrase, you got to burn the bridge to the past. And he used the example of, I forget which, you know, conqueror came into the new world and he burned all the ships. There's no going back. So what does that mean? That means that I have no women who are friends in my life. Any woman that I ever knew before I was married, I have no contact information. Why am I not on social media? Because I have no interest in ever building a bridge back to or anything that would ever take me away from the love that I have given one woman in my life. Now, Solomon has 1,000 wives, multiplied wives. He's off the scale. There's no chart that puts him with anybody else that I've ever known in the Bible that you say 1,000 wives. He's off the graph. Everybody else you would chart, he's off the chart. Thus, he cannot have. There is no love with those 1,000 women. At best, you can come up with is in whatever he's living for pleasure for himself, and gives himself to have 1,000 women and or the status of I'm that wealthy that I can support both categories. And I just introduced this in the adversary section that disobedience over time. Now in his life will take its toll. So Joab went to kill all the men of Edom. You know how many years that's going to set them back? Probably a 40-year setback. You want an enemy to be rendered powerless against you. If you're a king, you do that. How do you take up your warfare against the devil, especially in an area where you have had sin and disobedience in the past? And I remember my, again, just years back, when I arrived, it was 1 John, right? Romans 6 saved my life. And my pastor kept using all these phrases. Okay? And they stuck with me related to being free from sin. Now, my wife and I boldly declare that men and women cannot be friends. Okay? The woman always thinks that she can be friends, but the man is not really ever interested in friendship. He's interested in much more. And when I describe this rescue and this deliverance and what it meant to, and well, let's jump over here to 1 Peter 5, at least sow the seed now. And yes, we will get moving here pretty quickly. A lot of background tonight. 1 Peter 5, 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. San Pedro? Capitulo.
San Pedro?
Yes. Versículo 8. There you go. 1 Peter 5, 8. That's 2 semesters of Spanish at Concordia College. All right. Listen up. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You ever wonder why God lets Satan still roam the earth? I mean, this is the atheists love to mess with Christians over this. If God is all-powerful, why does he let Satan blah, 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 whatever they say after that? But you know that God has great use of the adversary? That when tempted to sin, and it would provoke in us all manner of lustful desire to sin, but the love of God in us would say, no matter what this is that the adversary is tempting me to do, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. How shall a young man cleanse his way? Something about hiding the word in his heart? Okay. So don't freak out when you have an adversary. And don't freak out when you're tempted. Nor should you then trouble yourself over, but you should take an awareness. The instructions, he prowls about like a roaring, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, resist him. Okay, steadfast in the faith. Now I take up this tone tonight. Hadad, one of the adversaries. So now we started with the apostasy of Solomon, and then God raises up adversaries to do what? I think it's grace to get his attention. How do you conduct yourself when the enemy seems to be tempting you more and more and more and more? Do you hide it? Or do you expose it? Do you walk in the light with those that you've committed to walk in the light with? Oh yeah, here's the pithy saying from my pastor. It escaped me and now it's back. You'll be as accountable as you want to be. You hear that one? So when it comes to this, God raises up these adversaries. You have Hadad, verse 17, back in 1 Kings 11. He fled into Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. So some of the men did escape, all right? Now, he was a little child. He goes from Midian to Paran. They took him, came from Paran down into Egypt. Then Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, a portion of food for him, and gave him land. Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so he gave him as wife the sister of his own wife, that is, the sister of Queen Tahpenes. So Pharaoh gave his daughter to Solomon. The sister of Tahpenes bore him Genuba, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Genuba was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. He has a maid. So when Hadad heard in Egypt, David rested with his fathers, that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me go back, let me depart, that I may go to my own country. Pharaoh said, what have you lacked with me? And suddenly you seek to go to your own country? So he answered, nothing, but do let me go away. Now, establishing the adversaries of Solomon, God raised up another adversary. Now, does this trouble you that God would raise up an adversary for Solomon concerning his path of disobedience? That the Proverbs would actually say that the way of the transgressor is hard. Or he puts thorns in the path of the foolish. Now, I believe that if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't free you from suffering, but what it will do, it will make your life, as it were, a highway of holiness in which you can walk through every circumstance. Next adversary is named Rezin, the son of Eladah, who had fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. He gathered men and became a captain over a band of raiders. When David killed those of Zobah, then they went to Damascus, dwelt there, reigned in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon. Besides the trouble that Hadad caused, he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. Now, you might have thought, you know, that Solomon's kingdom was all hunky-dory, if I can use a phrase I rarely use. You know, when you look at the outward appearance of other Christians' lives, don't ever expect they're mature. You know, if you spout off Bible verses, you know, I've got the whole Bible memorized, or whatever it might be, it isn't the knowledge of the Scriptures. Okay? And as I introduce this in this concept, give me Christians who can war against Satan, who can resist the devil, who can flee temptation, who can take the way of escape, who can obey the commandments of loving one another. And it's not about the knowledge of the Scriptures, but the obedience to what you know in the Scriptures. Another adversary. So if you get the picture, the adversary is raised up by God, causing Israel trouble. Does all trouble come from Satan in your life? I know men and women who cause their own trouble. Not thinking of anybody in the room, sort of like, is it me? Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? We all do from time to time. Now, then Solomon's servant Jeroboam, son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zerida, whose mother's name was Zura, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Now, you'll notice here, this is not the Lord raising up another adversary. This is a servant who rebelled. Okay, we don't get that this is the Lord's doing. Here's how it happens. This is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon built the Millo and repaired the damage to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now, it happened at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way. He had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took a hold of the new garment that was on him, tore it into 12 pieces, and he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, and thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes, because they have forsaken me." Key verse here in verse 33. Now, depending on which version out of which, you know, source text you're running at, because he has forsaken me or they have forsaken me, I say it's yes. Okay? What will you lead others into with your disobedience? So what if I never burned the bridge back to the other women that I used to know, and I kept their numbers, or I kept, you know, old love notes, or I kept their contact information, or I would call them up, or lo and behold, open up the door through social media to find them. Okay? Then I would be up here, right? Not boldly stating men and women cannot be friends. I learned that from my pastor, and I believed him. Now, some of you, right, need to be exhorted tonight to believe what other Christians tell you. And some of you need to be exhorted not to believe what other Christians tell you. And this is the context, right? Ahijah the prophet, new garment, tearing it into 12 pieces sounds a lot like what? The direct words that God spoke to Solomon, which I would say unto you, he completely disregarded that word from the Lord. When God takes his time to speak something to you, and it is correction or a rebuke. I don't like coming to Bible studies over and over again and rebuked over and over again. Okay? Therefore, I want to secure my obedience to the commands of Christ and then walk with him, because I like going to conferences where others are teaching, or I like to listen to Bible studies that can be very much right on track and sharp and cut right to where it needs to cut in my heart, and I can say, man, that's encouraging. I remember when that was cut away. I'm so glad it's gone. Those are the things that Solomon misses, and now God's using this phrase, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon. I'll give it to you. They have forsaken me, worshipped Ashtoreth, because after he set up the high place, do you suppose it was only Solomon and his wives who used those? What happens when you would set up a high place in your life and say, I'm going to do this, and then others find out that you're doing that, and then they will sin with you? Now, I don't know what your perspective is of me is now, that the way that I live in regards to my ability to convince other people to walk in righteousness. Well, I was the one who could just as easily, back in the world, backslidden, I could convince people, let's go sin together. Never use the word, let's do this. And I would create ways and think of ways and imagine ways to get people to go and sin, because I wanted to sin, a high place. Worshipping other gods, disobedient to the commands. Again, catch the context. They have forsaken me. You cannot serve two masters. Absolutely impossible to serve the Lord and serve idols. They forsaken me, served Ashtoreth, Chemosh, Milcom. pagan, worshiping the gods of the people that were around them. They have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes, my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand. Again, this repeats, because I made him a ruler all the days of him for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you 10 tribes. And to his son I will give 1 tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David, then I will be with you and build you a house, you an enduring house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. No wonder. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was Egypt till the death of Solomon. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And I'm glad we don't have that book. Can you imagine what that would do? I mean, you have Ecclesiastes, and you got Proverbs, and you have Ecclesiastes. But could you imagine this? 1,000 wives, and the Bible only records the name of one of his sons. And the period that Solomon reigned over Jerusalem and Israel was 40 years. Solomon rested with his fathers, buried in the city of David, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Now Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. Now why Shechem? Right? Promise initially made to Abraham when he came into the land of Canaan, which we now know, again, it was the promised land that God told him about. Go to a land that I will show you. And from there, near Shechem, is where Abraham was told to look all around, and this is the land that I will give to you. So it's an interesting thought that they're asking him to come to Shechem to make him king. They're not making him king in Jerusalem. This is the inheritance of the 12 tribes. When Joshua conquered the land, he was told to split the people between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and they were to build an altar on Ebal, and then they would do the blessings and cursings. Thus, the blessing of the obedience if they walked and followed the Lord, and then the cursing for disobedience. So this has a backdrop to the location, and they want Rehoboam to come to Shechem to make him king. He thinks he's going to be coronated king. It happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. So they wanted Jeroboam there. Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." So he said to them, "Depart for 3 days and then come back to me." And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father, Solomon, while he lived, and he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And he spoke to them, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." Now, introducing this life of the son of Solomon, again, much learning if we talk about the disobedience of Solomon related to the commands, and now I take this up, the effect of Solomon's disobedience upon his son. Now, I offer up to us from one who has been set free from sin by Jesus Christ, from one who learned that I was a slave to sin because I had presented myself to it, that I've been set free by Jesus Christ. And therefore, should church be ruled over in a hard manner? Okay? Now, so I apply this. And I love that counsel. Okay. How do you advise me to answer these people? Verse 8, he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. Now, could very well be many of his half-brothers. I don't know that. He said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this? People who have said to me, lighten the yoke which your father put on us. Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you shall make it light on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Okay, literally scorpions, probably the idea of the whip that had the barbs on it. So thus a stinging whip. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, and the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. Now, having been saved by grace through faith, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, having been set free from sin by the person of Jesus Christ, and experiencing what really changed anything in my life was the grace of God. So let me see if I can alliterate this for us, the apostasy of Solomon, right? The adversaries of Solomon, and now the affluence of his son. Now, what happens to the affluent? If you have studied anything in any of this, as you would consider when the church gets wealthy, well, Laodicean church was rich, wealthy, in need of nothing, had no room for Jesus. In fact, he was outside knocking to get back in. Now, what we've learned throughout time is when the church many times gets wealthy, again, individual churches, in enters sin and disobedience. But when you are needy, crying out to God for help, and you need him at every turn, it tends to make for good and godly and holy Christians. Now, we take up this context, how he answers them. The king did not listen to the people, verse 15. The king did not listen to the people. Now, these are things that Tootie and I talk about. Two, right? Speak to the people, right? Kindly. To serve the people. You know, I'm grateful, absolutely grateful for my heritage within Calvary Chapel that takes a stance to serve the people. Right? The speaking kindly. And he didn't follow that counsel and advice, but we sure can, that we could be Jesus' servants forever. The king did not listen to the people. The turn of the events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which he spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam son of Nebat. Now, it does not mean that Jeroboam was, you know, predestined to live that life. No, you're going to find out what type of man he is. Now, if we knew something in advance, I mean, think of this. Do you like watching a sporting event live, or would you rather watch it recorded, already knowing the outcome? Now, there's always a certain bit of anticipation over not knowing what's going on. So, likewise, God who knows all things, we don't know them, but he does. So, when this is recorded, it's not like Jeroboam said, well, I guess that's what I have to do because God predestined me to do that. Now, when this is God's hand at work, now what do you do with all this? Right? I'm talking about adversaries tonight. I'm talking about apostasy, and I'm talking about affluence, rich, wealthy, and would not listen to the people. Why wouldn't he listen to the people? Because he doesn't need them. Well, what happens if you don't need people? Well, then you're not really a king of anything. Because what do you need to be king? What do you need? You need subjects or people in order to be a king. Now, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David." So Israel departed to their tents. Now, is it clear from Scripture what type of kingdom Solomon ran towards the end of his kingdom? That all the people were burdened and yoked in a very grievous manner concerning the taxes, concerning the forced servitude. Okay, you're hearing all these terms. And I present unto you that they wanted a light yoke and an easy yoke. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Rehoboam rejects being a servant of the people, therefore doesn't listen to the people. He reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. So he sends the tax collector up there. So they're saying, "We're not paying taxes," and they broke away. And then he sends, "Oh yeah, we're still going to collect the taxes." All Israel stoned him with stones and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now, they never were brought back together. Northern kingdom, Israel, was carried away captive by the Assyrians. Southern kingdom, Judah, was carried away captive by the Babylonians. However, Ezekiel prophesied that when they come back, they will no longer be two, but one. Now it came to pass when Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him, called him to the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors. Okay, so remember Benjamin, Benjamin and Judah border right at Jerusalem. Okay, so they gather all the armies together. He's going to go fight and restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Now, what are you listening to?" Okay, flat out. Who are you listening to? What are you listening to? If there's one thing to grasp from this life of Rehoboam, and I take it to heart, okay, I take to heart the people, person, ideas, thoughts that I would listen to and receive my advice and counsel. And as I described that tonight ahead of time, Christians who listen to the right voice and get good, godly counsel, somewhere in that biblical decision-making, a suggested approach, which I would encourage all of you to establish the habit of biblical decision-making, somewhere in there is to seek godly counsel. Now, I make it a point to not be a co-signer with another person's willful disobedience. Okay? And you just catch that, because he found those that had grown up with him who were willfully disobedient with him. But praise God, verse 22. Word of God came to Shemaiah the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord." Now, even if you've been in disobedience, you can always listen to God and take the one step out of disobedience. And this is where this has to reach us. It's always only one step out. You think you might have taken 20 steps. You might have been 20 steps into disobedience, but the moment you do that U-turn and repent, It's one step out. Or you still might have consequences you have to work through. But in all of the willful, sinful disobedience, and I'll add here rebellion because of Jeroboam, that it's always only one step out to walk in obedience. Watch what Rehoboam does. Okay? Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Now, that might be the toughest words you'll ever face if you're willing to trust that all things that come into your life are from God, and that Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Okay? Don't miss the love part. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you get rid of the adversary? Submit to God. What does Rehoboam do here? Well, therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. So now, as I've emphasized Solomon's disobedience, I am going to emphasize, after all that, Rehoboam secures obedience. How great is obedience? Well, I love it. You can decide what you want to do with it. What's my rescue? A slave of obedience that leads to righteousness. Do I love righteousness? And this is my course and path that I would see, and we end up with this tonight. Of all the things we could, you know, if you thought you could admonish Rehoboam or Solomon, Jeroboam, we'll get to Jeroboam's life next week. We're going to leave right here tonight. If you think you can admonish them, you're wrong. All you can really do is learn from them. So where do you start? Start with the thing that the Holy Spirit is saying to you, the command nearest to you. Kind of works like this. Stop doing that. Don't do that. Put that away. You want to know how to hear God's voice? Well, right at that point, when you're going to sin and you have the conviction that I really shouldn't be doing this, that's the Holy Spirit's voice. And then you learn, a lot of people would like to think that they'll learn God's voice by what he wants you to do. Now, because we're sinners prone to and then tempted and have an adversary, the effective part of the adversary, when you're being tempted, and then maybe you've memorized 1 Corinthians 10:13 because you went through Bible study number 3, and you realize, wow, I'm tempted a lot. Wow, being tempted a lot. I need this Bible study. I should write 1 Corinthians 10:13 on this note card, and I should memorize it so that being a slave to sin, and then when I'm tempted to do sin, I need to take the way of escape. I mean, maybe I would do that. I don't know if you would, but this is the course and path. How do you end up with obedient children? So the commandment is, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing the Lord. How do you get that? They'll watch whatever you watch. So if you cuss at home, what are they going to be doing? I still get a kick out of it. All my children went to work out and they would hear words and they never heard them at home. And they would hear them like, I know it's a cuss word, but I really don't know what it means. I was like, praise God. You know? My daughters working at the daycare have some of the toddlers using horrible cuss words in the daycare, Christian daycare. Now, think of this. So like, you think, well, I'll just work in a Christian daycare and this with kids. I'll never hear a cuss word. Wrong. See, and what am I offering up to us? Well, I'm going to take us where I took us last week. Abide in the vine. Abide in Christ. Live with Christ. Live in his commandments. Walk in the light. Walk in love. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk in the Spirit. Love one another. Live in fellowship with one another. Be known. Know and be known. Love and be loved. And share life with one another. Now, if you thought that just because someone's been walking with the Lord longer or been in church longer, that you thought, well, they must really have it all together. It doesn't always work that way. So what am I looking for? I'm looking for Jesus in my life. Grace of God. If there's one book that really helped me out a ton, was Why Grace Changes Everything. Because the Lord is full of grace. Seth was not. In fact, being a slave to sin in order to secure obedience and then to try to, you know, have that righteousness, I wasn't very gracious with very many people. Because I was fighting so hard to keep myself free from, and therefore that fighting on the outward reveals an inward bondage that I still wasn't free. So what truly set me free? The grace of Jesus Christ set me free from sin. So, obedience. Father in heaven, we ask that you would work in us tonight to turn from our disobedience and take the one step and obey what the Holy Spirit says to us that's closest in our life. And we want to have that phrase, we turned back from the sin we wanted to do. And Lord, we learn to follow you and love you and love one another. So I ask you, bless this Bible study tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.